Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum continues. Tim Staples is here with us. Tim Staples is the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, the author of the phenomenal book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, and internationally renowned speaker.
How's that? That you made me sound better than I really am.
No,
I appreciate that.
I didn't even come close.
It's great to be with you, man.
Yeah, good to have you back. You got your hair cut. You look sharp.
Hey.
You had a good Easter break with the family. I did. That's good.
Tanned and ready to go.
Yeah, right.
Well, a little bit.
Yeah. Well, not as you will be later in the season, but it's good for a start.
Going to the zoo here. It doesn't matter if it's winter, you still get sun.
Yeah.
You know, because it's still 72. It's cold for us, you know. The 72. High was only 70. Oh.
Well, you just wear a hoodie, you know, bundle up, yes. and you'll be all right. A ton of calls, Tim. I'm feeling like we should just go to them because, everybody, a whole bunch of callers. All right, let's start with Angel in Santa Barbara, California. Angel, you are on with Tim Staples. Your question, please.
Yeah. Hi.
Yes. Welcome.
So I was asking, like, what are the rational reasons for being a Christian? Because I want to say something about myself, just really quick, is that I was actually raised Roman Catholic, but I started to doubt them little by little and to the point where I just, you know, abandoned Christianity altogether for many reasons, not just, you know, science, for example.
Uh-huh. How can...
And one of the reasons is that I studied Judaism and actually realized that Christianity was not compatible with the Hebrew Bible, and I agree with the Jews regarding Messianic prophecy, for example.
Regarding what now?
Regarding Messianic prophecies.
Okay, Messianic prophecies. Yes.
Yeah.
Okay.
So
you don't believe in Jesus?
I believe that he was I accept the historical evidence that he was a Jewish preacher. I'm not an atheist. And the thing is, I'm not a Mrs. I just think that they make silly claims, and
sure,
they have an extra grind. They are very anti-Christian. I'm not anti-Christian. I just oppose the beliefs. I don't hate it. I just don't agree with it.
Okay, well, let me jump in here. I appreciate your call and your honesty as well. But yeah, you ask a very good question. There are many. In fact, I've talked with Jews, many of them over the years. In fact, one rabbi comes to mind that we had here as a guest at Catholic Answers a few years ago. And many have the same problem that you do. They'll look at texts like Isaiah chapter 2. As you know, the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and prophecies like that predict that when Messiah comes, he will restore all things and so forth. But what I would like to toss out to you is that in the Catholic faith and in Christianity in general, we acknowledge those prophecies like Isaiah 2, and we believe that the Messiah will, in fact, not only restore all things, but bring about the new heavens and the new earth, you know, as we see in the book of Revelation, which actually refers back to Isaiah chapter 66 and other places in the Old Testament. They refer to the coming of a new heavens and new earth and new covenant, right, in Ezekiel 36 and elsewhere. But we also see that when Messiah comes, he will be a suffering servant as well. For example, in Psalm 22, in Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53, in Wisdom chapter 2, and elsewhere, we see the Messiah would suffer. We see, you know, they would pierce his hands and his feet in the book of Zechariah and so many other prophecies. And so what we see and what we see profoundly fulfilled in Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of these prophecies. the popular Jewish notion that would say that the Messiah would come and simply restore all things and not have to suffer, you know, it's kind of almost, you know, I have empathy for, you know, and it makes sense to me that we don't like as human beings the idea of a suffering Messiah. In fact, when Jesus came and he said those prophetic words to St. Peter, in fact, right after he promised him the keys in Matthew 16, right, verses 18 and 19, he then says the Son of Man must, you know, go to the cross, suffer and die. And Peter says, not so, Lord, because the popular Jewish notion at the time was Messiah was going to be the king who, you know, takes over the world and creates this order of peace and so forth. And that's all that was being focused on. But Jesus came to reveal all of the old covenant in his very life and being as being fulfilled. So he was and is that suffering servant who suffered and died on the cross. In fact, not only do we have those verses fulfilled, but where he would be born, right? In Micah 5, verses 1 and 2, in Bethlehem, and so many other prophecies. But he fulfilled those suffering servant prophecies in order to get to the glory that will come when his kingdom is established in full. Now, of course, his kingdom is already here in the church in seed form. But at the end of time, that's when we will see fulfilled the text like Isaiah chapter 2, where there and you know Revelation 21, the new heavens and new earth in full, we will see at his second coming. So what we see in the Old Testament is there is a necessity for the Messiah to fulfill both the suffering servant prophecies and the prophecies of restoring peace and order. We have that in Jesus Christ.
And I'll just say one thing.
Yes.
I agree with the Jews. And the thing is, I don't see that. I'd say that Jesus did not fulfill any, like, of the requirements, the criteria. Because, for example, you mentioned something about being born in Bethlehem. Well, the thing is that, you know, even the, you know, the authors of the Gospels, who, you know, I agree with the scholars who that they're anonymous. I don't agree with the attribution. Because they're attributed later on, like they're attributed like much later.
What are you referring to as attributed much later on?
I would say you know the Gospels, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Matthew, but that's not important.
Okay, well, but wait a second. You brought it up, so you made it important. And actually, we have overwhelming historical evidence that the Gospels were all written in the first century. In fact, we have a fragment now of John's Gospel that has been dated as early as 120 AD, just about 25 to 30 years after he wrote it. I mean, we have the old late 19th century theories of the Gospels being written in the second century or late second century and even later have all been discredited through discovery. We now know that the Gospels were written. In fact, the three synoptics were written before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. John's Gospel, there's debate today. There's a lot of folks who believed it was written before the destruction of the temple. Most would say probably around, at the latest, 90 to 95 AD. So you're talking about eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus Christ that are not disputed. In fact, even in the early centuries, the Jews themselves never dispute the reality of Jesus Christ as a historical person. He claimed to be the Messiah. Even his miracles, they acknowledge. They simply claim that he performed them by the power of the devil. And not only do we find that in the Gospels, but in the Talmuds, you know, a couple of hundred written anywhere from the 3rd to the 6th century, the Talmuds even acknowledge his miraculous nature, but simply attribute it to the power of the devil. And, well, we know that that makes no sense because the devil has no power to perform a true miracle. Only God can perform a true miracle because a miracle, for example, the bringing somebody from death to life or restorative miracles involves the power of creation that only God has. So, my friend, I would just encourage you to take a look again at the claims of Christ. Check out our website at catholic.com. We have a wealth of free information for you there. not only to demonstrate to you that the Gospels are our first century accounts, but we have eyewitnesses. Either the authors themselves were eyewitnesses, for example, in the case of Matthew and John, or we have the authors Mark and Luke who interviewed people who were, in fact, eyewitnesses in order to give accounts that are absolutely from a purely historical perspective, are gold. In fact, there's no other document of ancient history that even comes close to the level of authority and historical accuracy that we have in the Gospels. I'll leave you with this, my friend, because I know we have to move on to other callers, and I would love to talk with you the whole broadcast, yeah, to be honest with you. But we have a man such as Sir William Ramsay, the late 19th century Scottish archaeologist, scientist, philosopher, who set out as a skeptic to write a history and really to be critical of St. Luke and the book of Acts. And he ended up becoming a Christian in the process, and he found Luke Acts to be the most accurate ancient document he had ever investigated. And it pointed him to the central theme of that gospel and the book of Acts, and that is to Jesus Christ.
Angel, thanks for that call. We have to take a break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Tim Staples. Are you looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker to come and speak at your conference or parish event? We've got a whole host of Catholic Answer speakers just waiting to get on a plane and come see you. Go to CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com to get all the information you need to make your event the talk of the town. That's CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com. We look forward to seeing you.
Can you trust the basis of the Christian faith? The Christian faith is under constant attack today in numerous ways, but the attack that does the most damage is the one that asks a deceptively simple question. What if your faith is based on a myth? The skeptics come with arguments to cast doubt in numerous ways, often attacking the reliability of the New Testament and the Gospels. And the sad news is that most people don't know how to answer these charges. The good news is that there are answers to each and every one of them. Good, solid answers. That's why Catholic Answers Studios has just released Jimmy Akin's new DVD, The Dawn of Christian History. With his characteristic wit and passion as a master storyteller, Jimmy takes you through an exciting detective story that reveals how history supports the Christian faith. Order your copy of The Dawn of Christian History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open Forum. Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, is our guest this hour. And if you have any question at all about the Catholic faith, we would love to get you an answer. 888-318-7884. As a matter of fact, you could probably say that's what we do. They should probably just call the thing Catholic Answers.
I think so.
All right.
That might catch on.
That might catch on. We are joined in the studio now by Erica Olson.
Hi,
Erica. I had to say I had to go slow on the
you
last
name. You had to go
name.
Slow,
yeah,
right?
I've known
it's
you
like,
for a long time. And
I still say that. People ask me all the time, like, oh, can I get your name? I'm just like, Erica Santana. I'm like, wait, that's not my name anymore.
We asked Erica to come into the studio with us for two reasons. She has TV hair today. Her hair looks so good, it
I
needs
know,
to be on TV.
I just got it done.
And, and because we wanted you to talk with us about the Catholic Answers Conference, which you are organizing September 27th through 30th at the beautiful Hyatt La Jolla Regency here in
Yes, I work really hard to organize this conference, so yeah. I really need people to come and be there.
That's right.
Justify her existence, people.
Yes, please. I'll be fired if you don't sign up for this.
What's the theme of the conference?
The theme of the conference is faith and science. I've done four of these now, and I think it's the topic I'm most excited about thus far.
Yeah, it's going to be it.
It's going to be so fun.
It really is. And when you look at the speakers we have lined up, my goodness.
Yeah, Stacey Trisankos is coming. Dr. Stacey Trisankos, chemist and theologian. Father Terrence Ehrman, he is just so helpful on faith and science all the time. I don't know this guy, Raymond Leo Cardinal Burke. I assume he's a big deal, but
I think a little bit.
Slightly. Yes.
And some guy named Tim Staples,
Other than that, it's going to be really good. We've got Jimmy Akin, Trent Horn, Carla Broussard, Christopher Check, Father Hugh Barber. Yeah. I would go just to listen to Father Hugh Barber for the whole time.
Oh, amen.
I know. Almost everybody here feels
so
that way.
So amazing.
Yeah, right. He's worth the price of
admission. I'm starting a petition to keep him.
To keep Father Hugh?
He's on loan to us here at Catholic Answers.
Yeah, but I thought it was like some kind of permanent loan. No, we have to give him back at some point?
We have to give him back at some point. So I'm starting a petition to keep him permanently. Yes.
All right. Special early bird pricing is happening now through July 2nd. If you get your tickets soon, you'll be better off because seats are limited. There's not an infinite number of seats.
They are limited,
yes. How are we doing on that?
You know, there's still plenty available, but you don't want to wait too long because we are going to sell out, especially on the full ticket, because the full ticket does sell out faster than the talks only ticket. And if you want to hear Cardinal Burke, you have to get the full ticket for the dinner.
Because the full ticket includes the banquet dinner.
He's the keynote speaker at the dinner. Yes.
When is the dinner in relation to the rest of the conference?
The dinner is Saturday night. Yeah. So it's Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then Mass on Sunday.
Right.
And the dinner's on Saturday night. We have an evening reception on Friday. We have Jimmy Akin doing square dancing on Thursday.
Now that's worth paying twice.
Yeah. Yes. And that's included for everyone. Everyone should come for the square dancing.
Oh, you know, it's so funny because you say all these things and you don't even mention stuff like the Jimmy Akin.
M&M's.
Like there's so much stuff about this conference. CatholicAnswersConference.com.
I decided to put Jimmy's name or Jimmy's face on an M&M. There you go.
Yeah. Not just one M&M. Packages of M&M.
Tons of packages.
But what about the rate? How did we do this?
This is amazing. This is amazing. So La Jolla is one of the top destinations here in San Diego. It's got the beautiful beach and shops and museums, everything you would want to come visit San Diego in La Jolla. They have
the sea
most
lions.
Hotels.
You didn't mention the sea
yeah,
lions.
Yeah, sorry.
And
the sea lions.
And seals.
Yeah.
Yes.
I mean, this hotel probably, it's like a $200 to $300 hotel year round, right. And we got a rate of $149.
I know, that's what I couldn't believe. That was your doing. Did you beg and plead? Did you cry?
Yes.
You cried.
There was a few tears. One tear. One tear.
That's
came
amazing.
Down right there.
Because that's a lot less than last year, right?
It's equal, actually. Actually, that was part of the deal. I signed a 2-year deal with them. Thank you.
It's a lot less than 2 years.
Than 2 years ago, yes.
Okay, gotcha.
I think your job is secure. CatholicAnswersConference.com is where you go. CatholicAnswersConference.com. They are extraordinary events, these conferences. I've been going for years. Only got to participate last year because that was my first year here. We'll do the radio show live. We didn't mention that
as
well.
Right.
That is the most fun I have all year, being up on their stage and taking questions from the audience. And Erica comes out and what do you call it? You're like my hype man. Can I call you my hype man?
Is that what it's called?
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't know.
I think so.
The applause girl.
Well, I know you're not a man, but I think.
And you know what, Si, I warn people, you better watch out because last year I could not come because I had health issues arise.
Oh, right.
So I have been looking forward to this for an entire year.
Ah, that's good.
They're going to have to drag me off of the stage. I cannot wait to give my talk. I'm already working on it.
I have the hook ready.
I never work on talks this early, but I am on this
good.
One. I can't wait.
What's your talk about?
Miracles.
And how they relate to science?
And how miracles can demonstrate the faith to the scientifically minded. Because miracles, in fact, are ordered toward unbelievers. And a lot of Catholics don't realize this. We just think we have to bang heads with people intellectually over abstract concepts all the time. But in fact, God gives us miracles in order to convince even the hardest of heart and the most skeptical.
Yeah.
I will tell you. And I'm going to talk about some of those miracles that can bring folks and do But it drives me crazy. We don't tell people about them. You have convinced
me of this, Tim. I never had thought about it that much, but yeah. I'm totally convinced you're right about this.
God gives us all these incredible miracles so that we can take them to unbelievers so they'll believe, and we don't tell anybody about them.
Yep.
But I'm going to give you lots of weapons for your warfare in my talk.
Well, your hair is a miracle today, Erica.
Thank you.
Thanks for coming in with your TV
Thank
hair.
You.
CatholicAnswersConference.com. Please sign up because it's going to be just a fantastic conference and a lot of fun. And Erica would like to keep her job.
Yes, thank you.
Amen.
Thanks
Erica. Let's go back to the phones. Let's go to Neil in Elkton, Virginia, listening on WHFZ. Neil, you are on with Tim Staples. Your question, please.
Yes, thanks. I have a twofold question. What is the church's view of the teaching that Jesus' death on the cross is a vicarious substitution?
Right.
And the second question is, does the church have an official view of Jesus' atonement or a preferred view of how to explain his death on the cross?
Yeah, it's a great question, Neil. And we do not believe in the penal substitutionary atonement of, say, John Calvin, but we do believe there is a substitutionary value to Christ's redemption. In fact, the Catechism of the Catholic Church talks about his obedience for our disobedience. But we don't believe that that all gets applied to us in a sort of legal fiction, as Luther would say, or in an instant in that secret transformation that occurs that John Calvin talks about. Before they could ever even profess Jesus Christ as Lord. We believe that, and this is why we don't hold to that strict substitutionary atonement that Calvinists or even many in evangelical circles would hold to, while we do acknowledge the substitutionary value. Here's the key. Is the atonement of Christ, the redemption that he purchased for us. And I would encourage you, Neil, to take a look at the Catechism of the Catholic Church, for example, paragraphs 517 to 521. And you can get that online, the Catechism. There's a great little parish in Picayune, Mississippi, that has a website, scborromeo.org, where you can, if you don't have a catechism, you can get it right there. It's searchable. It's wonderful. But at any rate, in paragraph 517 through 521, it talks about how that Christ, see, from a Catholic perspective, and I think a biblical perspective, Christ's redemption was not a one-time event on the cross, but his entire life was salvific. Now, of course, Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We absolutely acknowledge that. Christ's death on the cross, his redemption on the cross was the pinnacle of the redemption, but his entire life was redemptive. From the incarnation, 2 Corinthians 8:9, right? He became poor so that we might be made rich. To his ministry, when he's ministering in the first century and healing folks. And for example, Peter's mother-in-law in Matthew 8, verses 14 through 17, that's a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53, the famous suffering servant text that we were talking about earlier. We see in John 15:3, in his ministry of the word, he says to the apostles, you are already made clean because you've received my word, right? The catechism goes through a litany of texts like that that show us that Christ's redemption was already active from the moment of his incarnation to the cross and, of course, beyond. In Romans 4:25, we see that Christ was crucified for our sins. He was raised again for our justification. So he continues his redemption, atonement, if you will, his redemption expressly continues. And in fact, his salvific ministry continues for, you know, into eternity as he ever liveth now. Hebrews 7:24-25 says to make intercession at the right hand of the Father. So I say all that, and there's much more we could say there. But the bottom line is that we see Christ's atonement, his redemption on the cross, then flowing down through the eons of time to us to be applied to our lives, just as his life was salvific, all of his life, he was redeeming us. Now, and I love the way the Catechism quotes it in paragraph 521, my friend Neil, it says that the essence of the Christian spiritual life is to allow the life of Jesus Christ to be lived in us and through us, right? So it's just as Christ reconciled us, Scripture says, on the cross, how much more shall... I'm referring to Romans chapter 5, verse 10. He reconciled us through his cross. How much more shall we be saved through his life? So his life lived in us. And that's where that substitutionary value comes in, because Christ disobedient, or I should say my disobedience is substituted out, and Christ's obedience becomes mine when I allow him into my life and then I begin to obey. So that's more of what we're talking about when we talk about a substitutionary redemption or atonement. And I'll get to the second half of your question after the break.
Neil, hang on. We'll be right back with that. If you have a question, there's still time to dial 888-31-TRUTH. Tim Staples is our guest this hour. Open forum. Any question on the Catholic faith is welcome. We'll be right back with more of that after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Bishop James Conley of the Diocese of Lincoln. Keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
It might be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never seem to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As the legend goes, the Protestant Reformation began when Martin Luther nailed the list of his grievances with the Catholic Church to the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. But do you know the whole story? In Catholic Answers' brand new documentary, The Protestant Revolution, you will hear from top apologists Tim Staples, Jimmy Akin, Carla Broussard, Trent Horn, and Steve Weidenkopf as they expose the errors of Martin Luther and of the other so-called reformers. This DVD will give you a clearer understanding of our Protestant brothers and sisters, and you will be better equipped to engage them about what separates us and about what unites us. Order your copy of The Protestant Revolution today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting shop.catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I have wanted to thank you so very much. Thank God. Thank God you guys are here for us. Believe it. I just can't believe all that you've done and how you've stuck with it. Many times when I think I can't do something, I think about some of the things that you've talked about.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Tim Staples is our guest, and we were talking with Neil before about salvation and the means of salvation. Neil, you still with us?
Yes, I am.
All right. Tim had another point
yeah, yeah.
to
just
cover.
Yeah, I just want to like to get your comment here, Neil, but I wanted to point out here, kind of sharing for those who may have just joined us, a little bit of the differences between our the Protestant understanding of redemption versus the Catholic of redemption. And also we're talking about the atonement. Was the atonement a strictly penal substitutionary atonement that, you know, John Calvin talks about? In other words, Christ did it all on the cross. So basically we don't have to do anything, at least for our salvation, because what we do now has nothing to do with our salvation, only for, you know, the level of blessing we're going to receive in this life, or maybe the jewels in the crown, as I was taught in Baptist Sunday school. Well, no, we say what we do now in allowing Christ to live his life in us and through us determines whether we're going to have a crown at all, right? We run this race, as St. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, not just to, you know, be blessed and or in a better way than we would have if we don't, but yeah. we run it to attain the crown of salvation. But we also want to mention the second part of our brother's question here, Neil. Do we have a preferred view of the atonement? And yes, we basically the image that you find in Catholic magisterial documents for the redemption in general, the atonement, is just that. It's redemption. It's the idea that we owed a debt that we could not pay, right? We have no ability. One grave sin against Almighty God incurs a debt. In fact, sin in any sense incurs a debt that we cannot pay. So Christ paid a debt he did not owe because we owed that debt that we could not pay. And so that's kind of the image that you have. We have an early Catholic theology, you know, the idea of a ransom, that Christ paid a ransom, even some a few fathers would say to the devil. He paid a ransom to the devil. And we would say, no, he redeemed us. Now, as a result of sin and such, yeah, we were in bondage to the devil. And there is a ransom paid, but it's not paid to the devil. It's satisfaction made to God. That's what the atonement is. Christ makes satisfaction, paying that debt. There it is again. Of an infinite nature to God, because he's the only person in the universe that has the power to make an infinitely meritorious sacrifice. And that's what's necessary when you have a sin against an infinitely holy God. And so that's kind of the view of the atonement that we have. It's in that concept of, you know, sort of a monetary transaction or a redemption. A debt has been paid. Does that help at all, Neil?
That does, and I'll definitely check out those references in the Catechism that you mentioned. Real quickly,
yes.
Do you have any, just a book or two, like a theology or
yes.
that talks about the Catholic view of redemption?
Yes, absolutely. There's a great book by my colleague, Jimmy Akin, called The Drama of Salvation. It is outstanding. You might check that. You can get that, in fact, at Catholic.com.
Thanks, Neil. And oh, hey, by the way, if you're going to be over there at Catholic.com, put in the Spring 18 code at checkout, Neil. You get 15% off your purchase as long as this sale is going on. All books, CDs, DVDs, ebooks, tracks, and MP3s are on sale. The sale runs until the end of spring, and the code is Spring 18 at checkout, and get 15% off at everything at shop.catholic.com. So, Neil, thanks. You gave me a chance to share that with everybody. On Facebook, Dan types in the following, Tim. Why do Catholics start and end prayer with, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit? And what does that mean?
Gotcha. Dan, you hold on just for a second, because I want to put one last bow on the previous call for Neil. Because when I made that statement about the nature of the atonement or the redemption being, you know, a redemption, sort of a monetary exchange. I mean, that's the metaphor that sacred scripture uses. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you are bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body or in your members, as St. Paul says there. I also mentioned the ransom theory. And I didn't put a bow on that concept. Just for those who think I left a dangling participle there. one thing that we need to understand is that Jesus' sacrifice was not a payment to the devil, as some wrongly have presented. You know, the ransom theory. In fact, Jehovah's Witnesses have a ransom theory in their salvation economy today. We are in bondage to the devil before we enter into Christ, but the redemption has a sort of, how shall I put it, an ancillary effect. When we are redeemed and we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, the chains that we had that kept us bound to the world, the flesh, and the devil are broken. But it's not because Christ paid some ransom to the devil. It's because he redeemed us vertically with God. And when we enter, boy, this gets a little exciting, doesn't it?
It does, yes.
I want to shout hallelujah when I say this side.
I'll do it.
When you enter into Jesus Christ, you truly are set free.
And hallelujah.
That includes the shackles of the devil and all of the shackles that keep us, you know, attached to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, but that doesn't mean it's a one-time thing. And that's, again, the problem, and if Neil is still listening, the problem with Protestant theology is there's an overemphasis on a one-time event.
Right.
That it all happens here. Well, then we have a sanctification where, you need to be sanctified, but it's an optional sanctification.
Yeah.
Now, the Calvinists would say, well, if you're not being sanctified, then you weren't saved to start with. But when it comes down to it, the sanctification, the life with Christ, is not for salvation. That was already taken care of. And that is contrary to the scriptures everywhere that say we run the race,
right,
as we mentioned before.
Work out your salvation in fear and trembling.
Not just for more jewels in the crown, but for the crown. I mean, Jesus said in Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death. And I will give you the crown of life," right? Not jewels in your crown, but the crown. All right. At any rate.
Thanks, Neil. Thanks. It gives you I think that's a good part of why Catholics so love the lives of the saints, because they show that it actually works. If you cooperate with God's grace, it actually works.
And there is no room in Catholic theology for despair, because we have the power of God's grace working through the sacraments to empower us. Look, if you fall, you go to confession. It's built into the deal.
Right.
Right? And then God gives you supernatural grace to reattach you to, if you've committed mortal sin, and to empower you to live this gospel. All right. I'm sorry, Dan.
So Dan's question from Facebook. Yes. Why do we begin with "in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit"? What does it mean?
Yes, I love the way at Mass, in particular in the Latin Rite, you know, we always begin and end the liturgy in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. And the reason that is, and maybe this is an oversimplification, but in a general sense, we as Catholics believe that everything we do begins with the greatest, or what the Catechism calls the central mystery of the Christian faith, the Blessed Trinity. This is one of the essential reasons why Jesus Christ came to this earth, and that is to reveal God as he is from all eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he's introduced us to a level of intimacy with God that could not have been dreamt of, could not have been imagined by Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the prophets, could not imagine what Jesus has revealed to us. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's through the incarnation then that we enter in, and that is our incarnate Lord, Jesus Christ, that we enter into the very life and mystery of the Trinity, and we become, as 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, partakers of the divine nature. We enter into that life of God, right, through Jesus Christ. We become sons of God. Join heirs with Jesus, Galatians 4:4-6, Romans 8:14-17, right? And when we enter into Christ, then we have a relationship with God the Father in Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is why in the liturgy, which is the highest form of prayer, we begin name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We enter in there through Jesus Christ. And you'll notice in the liturgy, generally speaking, then once we're in Christ, everything is directed to the Father. Everything's directed to the Father.
Pretty much.
It generally in the liturgy, and then at the end, the priest sends us out in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's a really profound reason why we begin, as Tertullian, you know, talked about in the early third century, that Christians would make the sign of the cross on their foreheads, they're coming in, going out. We were constantly making the sign of the cross. Why? Because that's what we are as Christians, right? Through the cross, we enter into this great mystery and experience the very life of the Blessed Trinity. So it's a profound reason why we begin in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Of course, that great Trinitarian, you know, whether it's an entrance or a doxology, is given to us by our Lord himself in Matthew 28:19 when he gives us the form for baptism.
Yeah.
We baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But in a certain sense, we can say everything we do is in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And people would say, but wait a second, whatever you do, you're supposed to do in the name of Jesus. It's not a matter of either or, because it's in the name of the Jesus that we're introduced to and we enter into the Blessed Trinity. So it's not a matter of either in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or in the name of Jesus. Everything is both.
Amen to that. Dan, thank you so much for that question. We do have to take a break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
If only evangelization was easy, but the truth of the matter is that most of the time it's not. Talking about the Catholic faith is enough of a challenge even before dealing with the roadblocks that keep people from listening with an open mind. Apologist Carlo Broussard recognized that as he wrote Prepare the Way, a guide to step-by-step strategies that readers can use to break down those barriers, barriers to the very existence of God and religious truth, barriers to basic Christian beliefs, and barriers to the distinctive teachings and claims of the Catholic Church. Don't let obstacles get in your way. Learn how to overcome them. Order your copy of Prepare the Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Join us this September for a conference that is sure to ignite and inform your faith.
Every time we come here, it's just an incredible experience.
I love it. I love it. I'm so glad I came here.
And I'm having the time of my life.
Early bird pricing ends July 2nd. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today to register.
These guys are so amazing. I always get so much, learn so much. I've already signed up for next year.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
And welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tuesday means open forum, so if you got a question about the Catholic faith, we got an answer. And sometimes people are like, I don't want the hassle of calling on the phone. I'll just go down to the studio and ask my question. We have Rachel in the studio with us.
Hello.
Hi, Rachel. Thanks for coming down.
Thank you.
Having visitors.
I'm excited to visit. Thank you for having me.
And you have a question for Tim?
I do, Tim. So I'm not currently registered at a parish.
We don't take questions unless you're registered.
I know.
I'm sorry.
So,
can we get Rachel out?
I travel a lot. Yes. I'm often going from one parish to another, and I go to a different parish for daily mass than I do for Sunday mass.
Right.
So I'm just wondering, do I need to register right now? Like, what is the purpose of registering, and what are the benefits of registering?
Yeah, it's a great question, Rachel. And there's no sort of canonical imperative that says, you know, I was joking when I said bad, because it's actually quite common nowadays, especially with folks like yourself who are traveling lots. In fact, you have people who live in different places, right? They're part of the year in one part of the country, part of the year in the other part of the country. So there's no actual canonical imperative. You must be registered. But there are certain things, there are certain benefits to being registered, number one, and it does become an imperative. For example, I'm assuming you're not married.
I'm not married.
Yes. Well, if you are called to marriage and you should become married, you will see it will become imperative, because you have to get your kids baptized, right? So you have a kid, you need to be registered at a parish, and the church is you know, in a sense, you know, Rachel, we want to look at this like Holy Mother Church is looking after us. She wants us to be registered because you need to be somewhere so you have some accountability. You have a pastor looking out for you and a community and such. But when it comes to children, it becomes even more important because the Catholic Church is very, very big on keeping records.
Okay, right? So all of those, like, yes, blessings from the priest.
Absolutely.
When he's offering Mass for his parishioners,
you get
strictly,
that's right, you get all those benefits, and you know, we should not poo-poo that, right? That is a
no.
huge benefit when Father says Mass for all of his parishioners. Yeah, so you've got lots of benefits like that, and remember, baptism is so crucial, right? So we keep meticulous records in the Catholic Church about baptism, and this is why we have this enormous amount of investigative work to do when we have folks come in from, I know we're going beyond your question here, Rachel, mm-hmm. but as, you know, pastors have to deal with people coming from all sorts of different backgrounds. You have some churches where it's gotten so crazy today in some Protestant circles that you have to investigate individual communities where the theology has become so crazy, you don't know if it's valid or not, because you might have one over here that's doing a valid baptism, one over here that's not, and so there's a lot of conditional baptism and stuff. So records are really important, and you can see that when it comes to converts, but it's important for us too, because we have to have you at a parish registered so that we know you were baptized when those little children come along, because baptism is the doorway into every other sacrament. But anyway, that's just a little bit.
Okay, so it won't really matter which parish I register at?
No.
Okay.
It does not. In fact, we have a lot of leeway. You know, we're encouraged to go to our parish, but it's not mandatory. We're encouraged to go to the parish within which we live, but that is not mandatory. So really, you're free to go where, as we would say as Protestants, you're free to go where you're blessed. Glory to God. And there really is a lot of freedom today in that regard, as long as it's in full communion with the Catholic Church.
Yep. And we didn't, we probably should have, but we didn't talk about the fact that you'll get envelopes and that'll make it easier to make your huge donation
That's
to the church.
That's
right.
Absolutely.
Well.
Actually, it helps if you have them. I was kidding a little bit, but you get the tax record if you're using the envelopes. I mean, I know that's a small consideration, all things considered, but.
You do. And see, the accountability goes both ways, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, the Holy Mother Church wants us to be in a community where we're accountable. We have a pastor looking after us, but also, yeah, you get those benefits too. The church is accountable for you as well and helps you out.
Yeah, exactly. Rachel, thanks for coming in.
Thank you so much.
All right.
Let's go to Tom in Duluth, Minnesota, listening on 88.1 FM. Tom, you are on with Tim Staples. Your question, please.
Yeah, hi. I've just got a comment. I'm really hoping Sarah, she was on the last hour, she lost her grandson.
Yes.
And she had a concern about him not being baptized.
Right.
And in 2 Samuel, it discusses where David's, when he had the adulterous relationship with Bathsheba,
yes,
his child died,
mm-hmm,
as a punishment from God. And 2 Samuel said that while the child was alive, David fasted and wept, for he said, "Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that
yes,
the child may live? But now he is dead, so
mm-hmm,
why should I fast? Can
right,
I bring him back again? I shall go to him.
Right.
But he shall not return to me."
Yes.
So Sarah, if you're listening, your baby is very, very happy in heaven. He wasn't baptized, but David himself lost a child. And David said himself, "I shall go to him."
Yes.
David's in heaven with God.
Okay, Tom, well let me jump in here, cuz I was not privy to the conversation in the last hour, but I think I get the gist of it here. But Tom, I think You're really using a text of scripture there from 2 Samuel 6 that would not apply, because baptism did not exist in the Old Testament. It was instituted by Jesus Christ in the New Covenant. However, there's an important principle you're laying out here that I know Father Keller would absolutely and does absolutely agree with this, by the way, because Father Keller is a great Dominican priest And and he understands that though baptism is necessary for salvation, Tom, and it is, because Jesus tells us in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. In John 3:5, unless we're born of water and the Spirit, we cannot see the kingdom of heaven. That's explicitly teaching about baptism, Tom. And so we don't want to say to people, oh, no, you don't have to be baptized. Your child is fine. Because actually, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and I believe Father Keller referenced this just from my conversation with you, Cy, in paragraph 1261 in the Catechism, the Catechism talks about how baptism is the way that is instituted by Jesus Christ, whereby we can have strict metaphysical certainty that that child is in heaven who dies, you know, mm-hmm. after having been baptized. Now, we don't have the same level of certainty. And in fact, in 2 Samuel 6, the text you quoted, it doesn't give us absolute certitude either, because all David's talking about is he's going to die just like his child died. He will go to his child where? In Sheol. Sheol was the place that all the dead went, both the righteous and the unrighteous. David was not making a statement about where that child is going to spend all eternity. That was not, in fact, in the Old Testament, there wasn't that emphasis on eternity. They were much more focused on this life. And of course, they had that concept of Sheol, or the place of the dead. But again, I love what the Catechism says there in paragraph 1261 in this regard. With regard to children that are not baptized, we submit them, we give them into the hands of a loving God who we know wills the salvation of all. And we have reason, therefore, to hope that the unbaptized children will, in fact, be saved. We know this. They can't go to hell. That's impossible.
They didn't do anything.
Because, that's right, in order to go to hell, and by the way, this is taught, of course, in sacred scripture, because it's sin that takes you to hell. And in fact, we know that children, as we see in Romans chapter 9, verse 11, refers to Jacob and Esau being in the womb of their mother, and says, before they'd done any good or evil, right? So it's impossible for an unbaptized baby to go to hell. That's an impossibility, because in order to go to hell, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us in paragraph 1037, it says, God predestines no one to hell. In order to go to hell, one must freely commit a mortal sin and remain impenitent unto death. That's the only way you go to hell. But we do have a tradition that I think is very much grounded in biblical concepts of a limbo that says, well, is it a possibility that a child who is not baptized and dies, you know, is it a possibility that they could go to a place of natural happiness? And that's a possibility. It's a theological opinion in the church, and it safeguards the importance of baptism that we see in Revelation, right? We have to be baptized to go to heaven. But we also know, Tom, that God, even though we are bound to the sacraments, we are bound to baptism, we must be baptized to make it to heaven. And if we willfully and knowingly reject baptism, we will not go to heaven. If we know we ought to be baptized and we're not, we will not go to heaven. But we also know that God is not bound by the sacraments. We are. He is not. He can reach people as he did the thief on the cross, as he did Cornelius the centurion in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, right? Cornelius, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God, Acts 10:4 tells us, even before he knew who Jesus was. His prayers were already being heard. And in fact, Peter will later say in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, he says, now I know that any man in any nation who fears God and works righteousness is acceptable to him. Peter tells us that in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. And so that's the reason that we hold out hope,
yeah,
that unbaptized children can indeed be saved. And we pray. I love the way in pro-life Catholic movement, we adopt children who are about to be aborted as our spiritual children, and by our desire for their baptism, you know, yeah, so that they can go into heaven. I mean, there's all manner, and there's ways God can do it that we're not privy to. So we have reason to hope, but we don't have the certitude of faith.
Yes.
Unless we have that baptism. And that's what the Catechism in paragraph 1261 is talking about.
Thank you very much, Tom, for that call. And I do think that provided some helpful clarity, although I do think Father Keller said exactly what you said he said. So, and thanks for joining us. Hey, tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live, two really good apologists, Carlo Broussard and Trent Horn. What they share in common? Both hired by Tim Staples. We'll see you then. Catholic Answers Live. Thanks, Tim.
Yes.